Okay, praise the Lord. Actually, the Lord gave me this word a little more than a week ago when I was when the reality of what was really happening in our land, our country, kind of hit me, and He just dropped these verses into my mind, and I quickly wrote them down. And I guess what I'll call it, I don't know what other name to give it than this present time. What is God saying about this present time? Now, I'm not going to give any prophecies of what's anything that's outside of what God's Word actually says. Okay? And I'm not going to try to figure out which of the four horsemen are riding out, or identify these locusts that are coming out of the abyss. I'm not going to try to do that. Somehow, some of these things are happening, but not in full. And to try to identify them and name them and say, well, COVID is this one and COVID is that one or whatever, it doesn't quite fit yet. All right, but let me tell you what God is saying. It's all prophetic word, and let us see what is happening today, okay? I want to start in the book of Daniel, in the second chapter of Daniel. And while I'm thinking, the people of the world are also prognosticating and saying what they think is going to happen. I'll just mention it. One scientist / doctor, whoever, I'm not sure what his titles were, he has the belief that this COVID is eventually just going to disintegrate into something no worse than the common cold. I don't know if you read that anywhere. Just another little minor virus that goes floating about. And the day might come, if that happens, we'd say, what was all the fuss about? Why did this little thing destroy the economy of the whole world? But we see God's hand. Another prognosticator, this was on the political scene, he said, well, there's going to be a terrible backlash 2 years from now, and it's all going to turn back. That's possible. I'm not going to say it isn't, but it seems by the kind of spirit that we have seen this time that I've never seen before, and I've lived through lots of elections, never seen such a spirit before. It seems unlikely that there would be a big groundswell of backlash, of righteousness rising up and throwing off this terrible yoke that's being put on the world and upon our nation as well. Let us see what God says, okay? I'm just telling you what the prognosticators are saying. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord about any of that, okay? Think about it. We need to be watching. We need to be alert and awake. We need to be as the sons of, who was the son of Jacob? The ones that were sensitive to what God was doing and saying in this hour. Come on, there's a Bible scholar here somewhere. The sons of, it was one of Jacob's sons. Jacob. They were thought to be sensitive to what God is doing and saying at the present time.
Levi?
No, it wasn't Levi. It was a minor, a son that you rarely hear anything about.
Benjamin?
No, it wasn't Benjamin either.
Gad?
No, it wasn't Gad. Come on, name some more.
Three. I've got nine more.
Only nine more to go. No, it wasn't Joseph.
I know what you're talking about.
Naphtali.
It's
Issachar.
Issachar.
The sons of Issachar.
Yeah, they were the ones that anointed David. They said they knew the times and what Israel ought to do.
Yes. So Lord, we pray that we would have the spirit of the sons of Issachar, that we would know what you're doing in this hour, that we would be sensitive to that. They were, as you say, Larry, they were sensitive enough that they were the ones that took the initiative of anointing David. Amen. Thank you. I'm pretty sure it was Issachar. All right. Daniel, book of Daniel, chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream that has terrified him. But he can't remember the dream. And he went to all his Chaldeans and soothsayers and astrologers and fortune tellers, and I don't know what all the meaning of those words are, wise men. But he said, I had a dream, and I want you to tell me what the dream was and what the interpretation. And they said, O king, this is impossible. No king ever, anywhere, has ever asked a thing like that of his people. He said, nevertheless, you figure it out or you're dead. I'm sending my troops out, and if you don't answer me pretty soon, you're all going to have your heads taken off. Well, I don't know whether he said heads, but they were going to die. And that's probably the way they did it. They had swords. So the word got to Daniel, because Daniel was also a wise man. I don't believe that Daniel was an astrologer or anything like that, but he was a man of great wisdom, and he was among the crowd of the wise men. And Arioch, the king's chief of his, they called it chief of his guard. I think he was probably something special in his mighty men. Arioch came to Daniel and said, Daniel, I'm going to have to kill all you guys. Daniel said, give us a little time, please. So Daniel went with his three brethren, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three that had one time been thrown in the fiery furnace. And he said, we need to pray, fellas, because we're all going to lose our lives here. So they went before God, and they prayed earnestly. Don't you think you'd be praying earnestly if you knew something like that was going to happen to you? I think we'd be praying more earnestly than we've ever prayed about anything ever in our life. What do you think, Larry?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And I've been pretty earnest at times, you know, but never at the threat of my life. Well, anyway, God revealed to them. And so Daniel went to Arioch. I don't know, Arioch must have been given a timetable that either these guys come up with an answer, or by sunup or sundown or something on a certain day, you go out and do it. So they came to him and said, listen, get me an appointment before the king right away. So Arioch, he didn't want to do what the king had ordered him to do. But you see, obedience was the thing in those days. So he brought Daniel before the king. And Daniel said to the king, we have the answer, O king. God has given us the word for you. And Daniel began then to describe this image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. Now, we're not just going to talk about Daniel today. But anyway, he began to describe the image, a great image. The head was of gold. The arms and the shoulders and the upper part of the chest were silver. Then the waist and the loins, this part of the body down to the top of the legs, this was brass. Okay, and beyond that, it was iron in the legs, and then in the toes, a mixture of iron and miry clay. Now, I've been misled with this term miry clay for many years until I went and looked it up. The clay that he's talking about used to be miry clay. But it is no longer miry clay if it's mixed with iron. What it is now is it's what you would call china or porcelain or ceramic. These are some of the words we would use today. It's been miry clay that's been baked into a certain position. In other words, it's been hardened. It looks real nice, okay? But it's nowhere near as strong as iron. You can well imagine mixing a foot, making a foot of something really big and heavy, and making a mixture of iron and ceramic, baked ceramic. Well, the thing is going to start breaking up. And of course, there were 10 toes made of this material. Now, what we're describing here is the kingdoms that have, the major kingdoms that have come upon this world, where Daniel is getting a lesson. Well, Daniel's talking about the future, but as we look back, we're seeing history 101, world history, okay? So he explained to Nebuchadnezzar that the head of gold was he, Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine? Babylon, the head of gold. But it was natural Babylon. It was not yet spiritual Babylon. But in another sense, it was spiritual Babylon, because the children of Israel had been taken captive into spiritual Babylon. Why were they taken into Babylon? What was the difference between Babylon and Egypt? Egypt represents what? Just plain sin. The devil ruling over Egypt. Pharaoh. And of course, he had to be defeated in order to bring the children of Israel out of sin. But what happens to people after they've known the Lord, after they begin to obey the Lord for a season of time, and then they get carried away? They get carried away in idolatry, and they get carried away with this and that, and they begin to follow strange doctrines and what have you. It's the history of the church. And what is the state of the church then to this day, as was the state of Israel in those days? Their heart was in Babylon. And the Lord, it was like the Lord was saying, look, you're in Babylon in your spirit. I'm going to take you to Babylon, and you're going to find out what it's like to be in Babylon. Now, Daniel had a favored position. God had really favored him. And so I want to start off here in verse 21, where he is describing. Okay, now, verse 21 is the thing that hit me first with what is happening to our presidency. Okay? Was this an accident that has been, that has happened?
No.
No. Is God surprised or shocked by it?
No.
No. Because here's what Daniel says. And Daniel is speaking the word of the Lord here to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, he's talking about God. Let's go to verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his.
Amen.
Wisdom and might. Now, authority is also his. But the word might means, if it were in Greek, I think it would be the dunamis power, the force, the ability to force something into, if it need be. God has the ability to do that. All he has to do is speak a word, and bam, and you can't undo the word God would speak. Amen? Isn't it a good thing that God has not given us yet the power of that word? What horrible things would we have done with the words that we have spoken? We would have cursed people that God didn't intend to be cursed. So the power of the word, this is what Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he said, he changeth the times and the seasons. Did you know that? Did you know that global warming is not in charge of the fact that we had a very warm summer this year? They say, what, the second warmest for the last, I don't know, 50 years or something? God changes the seasons. This is in the Word of God now. If you don't believe the Word of God, you're going to be in trouble. All right. He changes the seasons, and he removeth kings and setteth up kings. Is he still in that business today?
Yes, amen.
Does he have the ability to set up a king that is a wicked king?
Unfortunately, yes.
Why? Why would he do that?
Fulfill his purposes.
And because we deserve it. Why did he give them Saul? When there was David. just a young fella, David, 17-year-old boy. Just David would have done better than Saul at the age of 17. But David hadn't come to maturity until he came to the age of 30. 30 is the number of maturity, brethren. Why did he give them Saul? Because they begged for a king. They wanted one, and boy did they get one. All right, so he sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. K-N-O-W, that know understanding, not N-O, okay? He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Isn't this amazing? He knows what's in the darkness, and the light is in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto the king's matter. All right, so now he's going to come to the king, and he's going to interpret this dream to the king. Okay? Let me just read another verse here. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained, ordained to destroy. Kind of an unusual word there. Who the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. Arioch didn't want to do this. He brought Daniel in haste. Come, quick, quick, quick. Get on my horse. Let's go. Brought him in haste and said unto him, thus unto him. See, not everybody could have an audience with the king anytime they wanted. But I'm sure the captain of the guard, the chief of secret service, or whatever you want to call him, he had access anytime he wanted. I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. And so, of course, the king asked him if he had the interpretation, and Daniel's giving glory to God. Now, let's forward here a little bit, and let's see what Daniel is saying about, particularly about this image. He's describing the image, which I've just described to you, and we come down to verse 34, okay? Now here's the interesting part, and this is prophetic now, okay? This is something that we have not yet seen happen in its fullness. So this has to be an end time prophetic word here that Daniel is giving. How many thousand years ago was this? Probably at least 3,000 years, wouldn't you say? Anyway, what year BC was the Babylonian captivity?
600.
All right, so 2,600 years. It's still a lot of years. All right, so here's what he said. Thou sawest, in other words, you saw, till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, which is ceramic, and break them to pieces. Now, don't you see how that could happen? Now, I have to adjust my understanding of this too. I think in times past, I had the image, the wrong image, I might add, of a mountain, and something without hands cutting this huge round stone out of the mountain. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say where this rock was cut out of. So God is cutting out something that is hard and round. I say round because the thing has to move, and my imagination is the thing is rolling like a great big millstone or something. Much bigger, much more powerful. And the thing comes, and the amazing thing is it doesn't hit the image in the head. It doesn't hit it in the chest and arms. It doesn't hit it in the lower abdomen and loins. It doesn't hit it in the legs. But it hits this image in the feet. So the progression, as Daniel explained, you're the head of gold. The Media-Persian Empire following you will be silver. Then there'll be the brass of the Greeks, and then the Romans, and finally something made up of Roman residue, which is iron, but mixed with something else, which is clay. Now, what is your understanding spiritually when you see the term miry clay? What does that symbolize? It's humanity, isn't it? What was man made of in the garden?
Dust
and clay. Yeah, clay and dust, the same thing. So when I think of miry clay, I think of the vast realms of humanity. So what we have is government here. We have rulership. We have, starting with an absolute king that had all power. I mean, his word was just the absolute law. Even the chief of his army, who could easily have overthrown him with a coup, didn't dare disobey the majesty of this great King Nebuchadnezzar. So, and then everything begins to disintegrate. We come from gold. Silver is a lesser, somewhat valuable, but less valuable than gold. What is the ratio of price per silver? Let's see, gold is going for, what, around 1,800 now? And silver is going for, I don't know, is it as high as 50 or 60? I'm not keeping track of it. Not that high. So you see,
25.
Yeah, that's right. It got up to that when those guys were cornering the market there back in the late 70s,
yeah.
Early 80s, whatever. Mm-hmm. Huff Brothers or something. Anyway, it doesn't matter. And now brass is even less valuable. Cody, you remember that big round piece of brass I picked up on the fireplace? Remember how heavy that was?
The copper?
Well, yeah. Copper. We'll call it copper. Brass and copper, almost the same thing. Almost. Jeremy's looking at me kind of funny. What do they mix with copper to make brass? It's a little bit of a mixture, but not much. It's mostly copper. Just a lot harder.
I don't know, lead?
Yeah, probably. You know, when you take these two metals to the recycling shop place, you have to take the brass fittings off because they're worth a lot less than the copper. So this was made out of brass. In those days, I'm pretty sure it was brass, although it could have been copper. Their word for brass might have been the same as copper. But it's worth less. And now we come to more inferior governments, which is the Roman Empire, which was hard as iron, rigid. I mean, they went stomping across the land. They went stomping into Israel, just swords swinging, killing everybody that gave them any disagreement or argument at all. But we are the Romans and we are law and order. Well, they were law and order. Now, in our generation, in the very last times, we have something mixed with government. And what is it? It's called democracy. Man wants to have a say in the laws that are made and how the laws are carried out. And what are we seeing happening now that man has been mixed with the iron? It's breaking down. We have a camp on the right, we have a camp on the left. And they are at probably as much of a war, at least in the spirit, as I have ever seen them ever before. The miry clay is being broken. Well, now, what is it that's breaking this up? Eventually, and I don't know if that's begun or already or not, I don't know if the big stone has already been cut out, but the stone that's going to break this thing in finality, it's going to break everything, by the way, is going to be something cut without hands. In other words, if this is going to be a spiritual thing, man is going to have absolutely nothing with the formation of this army of God. Can we call that stone the army of God? I didn't hear very many amens. Am I stepping over the line here?
I thought the stone was Jesus Christ.
It is, but with him, yes, Jesus Christ.
He's the cornerstone.
He's the cornerstone. But we know that he's going to have an army with him. Angels, men. In fact, in Revelation, it talks about the armies. The heavenly army and the two armies. Even in Solomon, he says, how shall I describe the beauty? She is like two armies. Remember we said that in the Song of Solomon? So it's Jesus Christ, the head, amen, the headstone, the cornerstone, cut without hands, but the body of Christ is going to be something that he's going to form. And I just see that a lot of man's religion is going to have to go by the wayside. A lot of the rituals, a lot of the traditions, a lot of the things. And maybe this is why God is doing what he's doing with us at this hour, at this time. Okay, so let me go on, and we want to get out of Daniel. So then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken of pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. Amen? Now, let me just stop a minute. What is the form of government going to be when the kingdom of God is set up in this earth?
Theocracy.
Not one hint of the way government has been in the past. Oh, Brother Mark, aren't we going to have free speech? Aren't we going to have the right to this and the right to that? Whatever God does, it's going to be the most perfect thing.
Amen.
That man has ever seen. Do you notice it isn't just the iron and the clay that has been broken into small pieces like chaff. It's the silver, it's the gold, it's the brass, it's everything has been broken into smithereens. And the wind blew it away, and it says, and there was no place found for that. There is no way that man is going to resurrect the kinds of government that we have today. No matter how great our Constitution, brethren, and it was a great thing for a season of time, but I see it being trampled underfoot. And I'm wondering, is this stone involved? Is Jesus Christ involved? He has to be. Maybe not to the fullness yet. But it'll come. It's going to smite this thing. And then let me finish this verse. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. There's where I had the mountain in my mind. No, it didn't come out of a mountain. It became a mountain. The hand of man had nothing to do with setting up the kingdom of God on this earth. Cut without hands, smote the image without any impelling force from man, and then it became great, and it became a mountain and filled the whole earth. Isn't this a wonderful prophecy?
Amen, amen.
Let me go to verse 40 now. And again, he's talking about this final kingdom. For verse 39, he says, and after thee shall arise another. Okay, now we come to the final kingdom. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Boy, we've got military might today that nothing has ever been this powerful before. The weapons of warfare. Awesome. Strong as iron. Amen. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. People are getting bruised by it. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Are we seeing a kingdom divided? But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. See, this is men. Mingle with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings will the God of heaven set up the kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. See, that stone is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. We are part of that kingdom. Amen? But we're not in control. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain, oh here it is, it was cut out, without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. Okay, that's it for Daniel. We're going to go another place now. I want to go to Jeremiah, because we have, I don't know about you, I'm probably as guilty as anyone of doing what Jeremiah told us not to do. We've lived in Babylon, brethren, and we've learned to love Babylon, and we hate to see Babylon destroyed. You say, well, America is Babylon? Not exclusively. It's as much Babylon as any other place in the world. No, brethren, Babylon is not just New York City. Babylon is not just Los Angeles. It's not just Chicago. There's Babylon in Podunk, Iowa. And there's no such place, but I'll name one. In Pitcairn, New York. Did you ever hear of Pitcairn, New York? Yeah. It's up in the northeast corner of Lewis County. We found Pitcairn. Interesting. Babylon is there. Babylon has been in our hearts. And Jeremiah said, what did he say here in 51? Chapter 51, verse 6. He said, flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Now, wasn't it 2 weeks ago we read almost verse, word for word, this same passage in Revelation? God had given this same prophetic word to Jeremiah long before Revelation. And John, by the Holy Spirit, was practically quoting what Jeremiah was saying. He was saying to flee from the midst of Babylon. Now, who doesn't like to hear that word? Does the sinner on the street, if you say to him, flee from Babylon, he's going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. But if you begin to identify Babylon as the religious systems of this world, and now you speak to church people, religious people, people who are bound by religion, and say, you need to get out of Babylon, you'll find people get very offended at you.
Oh, yes.
I remember a long time ago, you see, it wasn't God for me to start a Bible study in North Creek, but people somehow had heard something about me, and they said, we want to have a Bible study in North Creek. What he called me to do was live and work in North Creek, but to minister the word 30 miles up the mountain into Newcomb. Okay? So these people came over to my house, and you know, I think they were almost all of them Roman Catholic charismatics. And in my naivety, I used the term religious bondage I think that's all I said. Oh my goodness, there was an explosion, and those people never came back. Well, I could have been politically correct and not used that term, but I didn't know political correctness in those days. I was about Jeremy's age. I wasn't as smart as you are today, but anyway, that's where I was. And you see, people do not want to believe that religion, the city of religion, is also the city of Babylon. We do not want the city of religion, brethren, when we gather in Christ. When we gather together, I don't want the city of religion here. I don't want Babylon here. So Jeremiah said, flee from it. So we can flee from Babylon, and we can get out of Babylon, but sometimes Babylon stays in our heart. If our system of government is Babylon, what should we do? We've enjoyed it for 4 years, haven't we? We've enjoyed hearing the headlines and hearing all the accomplishments and the great things that are being done. We've loved it. Now he says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Now remember, Babylon isn't just religion. Babylon is political, and Babylon is economic. We've all drunk the good cup of the good economy, haven't we? We've liked it. We've liked the good flow of money, the good income, the ability to do this, the ability to do that, the ability to go where we want to go, when we want to go. We've liked it. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Howl. No, we're not dogs. The word howl means weep and moan and carry on and act like it's a funeral, you know, and oh, God, you know. People used to do that at funerals. In fact, they would hire wailers for their funeral. People had money, and they would hire these people to come in. What would they call it? Rent a wailer? Something. Well, yeah. I mean, you could start a business like that. I got a gang. We're pretty good at crying. But he said, "This is what if you're going to cry, cry over Babylon, wail and cry. Carry on, okay? Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. In other words, oh, this is so painful. I need pain relief. Oh, help me. Oh God, what are we going to do? If so be she may be healed." What did we want? We wanted her healed. We wanted this thing turned around. We wanted a last minute miracle. Yes, even we wanted it. Oh God, you can park the Red Sea, you can do this. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. I don't know, am I too early with this word from Jeremiah? Is there going to be a great backlash and it's all going to come back? I don't see it. I'm not a good son of Issachar, but I don't see it. I see something of a die that's been set. They got away with it, and they're not going to give it up. And they'll do what they have to keep it. I think we've seen the last of an old order. She is not healed. Forsake her. Forsake her in your mind. There's a better kingdom. There's the kingdom that Daniel talked about. That great stone is coming after the feet. The feet, the 10 toes, the 10 nations, whatever. I don't know exactly what this 10-nation confederacy is yet. When the EU first organized, remember that? 10 nations. Everybody said, yep, that's it. And they still might be the original founders of it. What are there now? 27 nations in that EU?
Yeah.
By the way, do you know the history of the EU? After World War II, the first The first contract was made by the Pope, and it was called the Treaty of Rome. Do you remember? Oh, you've read it, I'm sure. The Treaty of Rome. Well, that became a little too obvious to have a name like that, because people were soon going to add two and two together and come up with four, which is properly what two and two should be. But they didn't want you to come up with the right answer, so they renamed it the Maastricht Treaty. I don't know, there must have been some little town somewhere called Maastricht, and they had a little powwow there. They said, let's rename the thing. And then it became the European Union after that. So it started, I think it started with 10 nations. And it, in the end, whatever this thing amounts to, you see, remember, the feet and toes coming down from the iron of the legs, which was the Roman Empire, very clearly the Roman Empire. And the predecessor, no, what not, what's the one that follows? Predecessor is the one before, or the one that the follower? I'm getting my words mixed up.
Predecessor before.
What's the one that comes after?
The post-successor.
The after-successor. Okay, the thing that comes from the Roman Empire is what we have today. Europe was the power. Now, of course, we've got these other nations, China and Russia and the Far East and all that. I don't know where they fit. I'm just giving you the prophetic word and the History 101 that I know so far. All right? And he says, we would have healed Babylon. How many of you wanted things the way they were before November? Come on, I did too. I wanted it that way. I liked it. Things were going the way. I liked the conservative attitude, you know. I liked the fact that the left couldn't force their way into this and that. I liked that.
We wanted it way back November of 2019.
Yeah.
Before COVID.
Even before COVID, Rita. Yeah, we liked it. We would have healed her. But we found that something came on the scene and they began to change things. The COVID came first. And then we began to discover that there were other things that were happening too that began to change things. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, unto his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. That's as far as I'm going to go in Jeremiah. I want to go to Jude and finish with Brother Luke. Just one verse in Jude, and it is verse 13. We don't often read out of Jude, do we? It's a little tiny book just in front of Revelation. Just in front of Revelation. The second to the last book of the Bible. It has no chapters. All it has is 25 verses.
I thought it had more than just 25 verses.
Not in my Bible.
Not in Jude.
Jude.
I thought it was a couple chapters.
Nope, not in Jude. All right, I'm only going to read one verse, and I know I'm taking it a little bit out of context, but look at this verse, because it applies to, I think, what we're seeing today, even this weekend, even this coming week. This is what the powers of government are so terrified of. This is what has been happening. It's actually been happening all summer long in these cities on the West Coast, Oregon, New York, different places. This is the description. It doesn't have to be a prophecy. It's a description of mankind. Raging waves of the sea. What is the sea? Humanity. Raging waves. What is stirring these raging waves? What moves a wave?
Wind.
Winds of what? Spirits. spirits moving the hearts of men, moving the souls of men, moving the emotions of mankind. Restless, raging. Not just restless, but raging. What's the difference between restless and raging? What is a raging wave? It's an angry wave, isn't it? It's when you see these people marching and chanting, yeah, 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 we want what? We want, you know, down with, you know, and they chant their chants and whatever, raging. They don't chant them pleasantly and say, well, would you please do this and us? No. They shout, they holler, they raise their fists when they're doing these things. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Foaming out. Let me see. Foaming up their own shame. Almost like they're vomiting up something. Their shame. Wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Now the context here is, okay, he's talking about people in the church who shouldn't even be there. They don't belong. But when he uses the word sea, he's not just talking about church people. He's talking about the people of the world as well. Okay? Now, I'm going to leave Jude. We're just giving a description of what's happening. Why? How many 100,000 troops are in Washington?
25,000.
25,000. Do you realize that is more soldiers than we have in Afghanistan and Iraq together? As if Washington is going to be more difficult to manage than Afghanistan and Iraq put together. The supposed world hotspots. Doesn't it seem a little bit overreaction? But nevertheless, they're expecting raging waves of the sea. You can't drive through all the way down State Street in Albany from now on through the end of the probably the end of the week. Didn't you hear it on the radio? They put barricades up. They don't want you driving down past the Capitol buildings in Albany. So if you have to go, make another route. Why? They're expecting raging waves of the sea. Whether they get it or not, I don't know.
You mean there's like a flood coming?
A flood of people screaming and shouting and wanting to bully and wanting to fight and wanting to shoot and kill and knife and throw things.
That kind
of a wave is what, see Cody, we're talking spiritual talk now.
A wave of evil. Is that actually what they're doing?
Well, that's what they believe happened in Washington when these people went flowing into the Capitol building. It was a restless wave. That's what it's happened in some of the cities out on the West Coast. A restless wave of people. They even took over a police station.
The Capitol building. I thought this riot was happening in Washington.
Oh, but all the states, every one of the 50 states are putting the guard around their Capitol buildings too. Because they're expecting an eruption of humanity. Angry, angry people.
I'm sure Washington, D.C. was the worst.
Oh no, it wasn't the worst. Oh no, Seattle and Portland, Oregon were... And you know, it went on for weeks and weeks and weeks in these other cities. And they did nothing about it. They did nothing about it, and they went after the police even in those other cities, and they did nothing about it.
The one in New York, the one after.
And New York, yes. All right, let me go to the last verse now. We're going to go to Luke chapter 21, and we're going to see what Jesus said. And Jesus is prophesying what's happening in our time, this present time. Amen. Luke chapter 21. I'm going to start in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon. What kind of signs did we see just a couple weeks ago? In the sky. I mean, I'm not trying to make anything out of it, but there were signs in the natural. Okay, now he's that's a spiritual language too. In the natural, we saw those two planets that came together and hadn't been in a position like that for, 600 years? I think that's kind of an unusual sign. I don't know what it means, but I think it's something to pique our attention. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. Where is earth? Again, the carnal man. What's happening to the carnal man? What's happening in the cities? What's happening in Albany? What's happening in Schenectady among carnal man? People are getting shot all the time. It used to be a rare thing that you'd hear that there was a shooting. Now it's just, oh, ho-hum, another shot, another shooting. Somebody else got it. Signs in the carnal earth. Men taking the imagination of their heart, the thing that they at one time would hardly imagine to do, they now have the liberty to go ahead and do it. Distress of nations and perplexity. Distress of nations. The sea and the waves doing what? Roaring. So Jesus is listen, brethren, Jesus is not talking about what's going to happen out there in the ocean, that the ships had better beware and they had better not try to sail because the waves are going to roar. There have been storms out there forever. No, he's talking about humanity. The waves roaring. One more verse. Men's hearts failing them for fear. What's going on right now with COVID?
Oh boy.
I do not appreciate, really, because I probably don't mingle as much with the people but I understand there are people who have a terrible morbid fear of this COVID thing.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
The discussions on the internet now are, well, we're wearing two masks to protect me better. And then I see people with a mask and then a great big plastic hood over in front of the mask, and now they're going to be two masks and a hood. And then I see these special made masks that look like they were designed for germ warfare with these little special breathing filters on the side. I don't know what they are. I don't know where you could get them. But people are very, very fearful. And one little student in high school who's been sitting at home for the last 2 months gets COVID. And we get an announcement on the internet. Oh, there was a COVID in the school somewhere. And fear. And of course, they're expected to react that way because of the way our governor teaches us that this is the worst thing that ever happened. But you know, the funny thing is, all these things are suddenly being cured. They give the statistics of so many hundred got it again last night, you know. So many died overnight. And here the little sister, Betty's daughter, she died, she was COVID positive. She had leukemia. Guess what? It'll be put down that she died of COVID. But they don't tell. They tell all these, and the politicians say, we're going to have a terrible dark winter. It's going to be terrible. Everybody's going to be in, oh, fear, fear, fear.
Okay.
Amen. And what it's doing is it's programming humanity with a spirit of fear.
Yeah.
And when Big Brother tells you, you better be afraid, boy, you better be afraid, you better tremble, and they're going to be the ones that have the answer. The New World Order will cure you. The New World Order will solve all your problems. Well, I'm looking for the kingdom of God. And I just, the Lord just showed me these verses real quick. And I thought, I call it this present time. What's going on now? Let me turn these off.